Well, good morning. Glad to be with you this morning. For the next few weeks, we're going to kind of veer off of Romans, and we're going to look at the Advent season through the eyes of hope. And that's going to kind of be our theme this year. And we're calling it a thrill of hope. And, you know, from the hymn, O Holy Night, it says, a thrill of hope. The weary world rejoices. Right before that, it says, long lay the world, it's in sin and in error, and it's pining, it's all, till he appeared, and the soul felt its worth. There's a thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. So it's dark, and all of a sudden you see the dawn begin, and there's this rush of hope. That's kind of where I want to go this morning. We're going to look at the book of Hebrews, but just very plainly, what does hope look like for you? What does it mean to be hopeful in this world? Because sometimes we know our hopes are fulfilled, and then we also know that this season isn't all merry and bright for a lot of people. They struggle with that. But as Christians, our hope has to be tied to something. That's what the word says. And so we're going to look at Hebrews, and we're going to start in chapter 11, and then we're going to actually jump to chapter 6. But as an example of hope, I remember there was this, I was a freshman, I was in ninth grade, and there was this seventh grade kid, and he wasn't particularly good at sports, or he looked like he struggled a little bit for kind of finding himself. And then I remember our band teacher said, hey, Tommy, why don't you just try the trumpet, right? Just try playing the trumpet. And so over the next week or so, our band teacher met with Tommy a couple times. He learned, you know, a few little, you know, hot cross buns on the trumpet, I guess. And you could see something begin to change in him. He was talking to more people. He wasn't as isolated. He seemed just to be more okay with himself. And, you know, then he got in the band and he started taking lessons. And you watch this kid just take off like a meteor, right? It's supposed to be like a rocket. I said a meteor. I'm not sure why I said that. And it was like he changed. And this band director spoke hope to him. And that fueled him to where today he is the principal chair, first chair for the Los Angeles Philharmonic. And he's got 5 trumpet CDs out, right? The guy plays, I saw him recently in a picture with John Williams and Steven Spielberg as they were doing the best of all their works. And I thought, you know, hope matters. Hope mattered to this kid. Hope matters to me, and I think hope matters to you. What does it mean? What does it mean for you to be in a dark time, but then to see, right, to see, okay, no, the sun is going to come up. Here comes the sun, right? Da-da-da-da. The only time in my life I've ever run 6 miles is doing the Disney 10K, right? Never will do that again. And I think in training for this thing, I had only run like 3 or 4 miles at my longest. And I thought, I just tack on a few extra, right? And so I'm getting there and you kind of get overzealous and I'm going through and you run through the lands, right? So I'm running through Disney World and you wait for the music, right? You wait for the music of Fantasyland and of Tomorrowland. That kind of gets you to the next land. And then you kind of have this dry spell. But then, you know, hey, MGM was coming up. And then I guess we did go through a little bit of Epcot. But then it was like this long stretch. And we were supposed to end at the Wide World of Sports. But then, you know, it's about 1.5 miles to go. But in the distance, I could hear, you know, like, bum, 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 bum. M-I-C-K-E-Y-M-O-U-C. Yes, yes, right? And, you know, a little bit of hope, a little bit of dawn goes a long way in our lives. And so the book of Hebrews begins to describe faith and hope. But I want us to look at hope in its context to faith, because I think a lot of us, we'll learn what we need here. So this is Hebrews 11:1. This is a very famous verse. Now, faith is confidence. Okay? How would you define confidence? Well, I mean, what do you know that you know, that you have some certainty about, right? Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for. I mean, what does it mean for you to have confidence in what you hope for? What does it mean to be confident and to have hope when you're dealing with a certain temptation? When you are having self-confidence issues? When there's a frustration that you know with just a little tweak can turn and morph into rage or anger very quickly? What does it mean to live in hope? Because if you finish the sentence here, now faith is confidence in what we hope for, and it's assurance about what we do not see. So even in defining hope, it's a part of your faith. So if you really want to define hope, it is a what? It is a future-centered, a future-directed faith. So when you're thinking about what your faith is, it's, hey, it's a future-oriented faith. Faith in the future is what? It is hope. Your faith or your confidence in the future is hope. And Paul, or we don't know if it was Paul. Some people think it was Paul who wrote Hebrews. There's other takes on it. It talks about how we want to have the faith or the confidence of the ancients. Do we have a hope that's future-oriented like Abraham and Sarah? I mean, do we have a type of hope that can, once the promise is given, wait 25 years before you have Isaac? I mean, the promise was given and they had to wait 25 years before it was realized. That requires, what? I think that requires a lot of hope. And so, the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 6 describes it. And he references Abraham here. So we'll start at verse 13. Actually, we're going to go all the way to 19. It says this: when God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. And so, after what? Waiting patiently. What does it mean to have this posture of patient waiting, but be hopeful? And so, after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. I mean, how do we engage with the world like that? How do we live a life where we have confidence that God will come through? But in the meantime, boy, you can live a peaceful life. Because maybe some of you are waiting on something. Maybe you think, God, you know, I just got this diagnosis and I didn't see it coming. And my hope is depleting. Because not only is hope a desire for something in the future, I think we all know that hope is a reservoir in us. And man, it can be depleted quickly. And some of you are walking in here and man, you don't have much in the tank this morning. And you need to hear this passage to be filled up. And so he says, look, I want us to go back to Abraham. And he waited patiently. He was, you know, kind of a nobody that I called, and he received this promise. Now, how can we communicate to Abraham certainty? Well, verse 16. People swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument. Okay, so let me ask you, maybe by a show of hands, who here has severely defaulted on a loan? I'm kidding. I'm not going to ask you to do that. That would be terrible. When you think about a loan, right, and you don't have or you don't have the either the history or the present capital to kind of meet that and to give the banks enough confidence, what do you have to have? You have to have a guarantor. You have to have someone who signs next to your name saying that, hey, if this isn't repaid, what? That I know this guy will. I know for sure that you got a sugar daddy behind you, right? Someone who has more than you have. And so if you say something, I need somebody else to swear that that agreement, that promise will be kept. And so you always found someone greater than themselves. And because God made his promise to Abraham and there was no one greater, we've talked about this a few weeks ago, God swore upon himself. God swore upon who he was. That's how sure you can be. That's the type of hope that you can live with. Verse 17 says, because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. Verse 18, God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie. So what are the unchangeable things? It was God's character and then whatever he says. Here are the immutable things about God. It's who he is, right, and what he says. If he says who he is, he never changes, right? He has perfect, impeccable character, and what he says will happen. So here's what he says. I will take the heel and strike the head of the serpent. I promise you I will destroy death and sin. And then you have all these layered prophecies. Because the question is a God of his word? Do you trust God? Is he really going to come? So when a kind of an obscure prophet, Micah, says, you know what? He doesn't say how long it's going to take, but he says, you know, this kind of podunk town, Bethlehem, it's actually going to mean something. It's actually going to be an important town. So Micah 5. And sure enough, of all the places he could have come, he came into the came to Bethlehem. Isaiah 7 says, hey, God said, look, there's going to be a virgin, and there's going to be a virgin with child, the Immaculate Conception. It's going to happen. And so when God, his character doesn't change, and then whenever he says something, you know what? It will happen. I mean, he tells Moses and Aaron to go to Pharaoh and say, look, I am going to, in my way, rescue my people. And so he does it his way, and he sends 10 plagues. And he ultimately destroys the firstborn. God promises to do what God promises to do. And so when you believe those two things, God did this so that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope set before us may be greatly encouraged. What is he saying? He's saying because God is the rock, you got to flee from certain things that you're hanging on to. So imagine this. This is in Hebrews 11. Imagine you're a prostitute living in the wall of Jericho. And here's what you know. You know your body makes money, right? And I trust my wits, right? I trust my street smarts to keep me alive. And lo and behold, in the plan and the providence of God, here comes two spies, Caleb and Joshua. And they say to Rahab, hey, look, the walls of Jericho are coming down. And Rahab has a decision to make. She's got to decide, you know what? Am I going to flee the hope that I have right now? And that's my body, and that's my mind and my wits? Or am I going to trust these two spies who say that the Lord, their God, is one, and he loves his people, and that he is a jealous God? Do I want to declare my allegiance? And she does. And you know what? Her whole family is saved because God told the spies to say, if you do this, you know, I promise you, your line will mean something. And what do we know? What do we know about that story? Is Rahab is in the line of Ruth, who is the great-grandmother of David, who's in the line of Jesus. By faith, by a hope in what would happen in the future. Because a lot of us, we express a lot of uncertainty. I hope, what, that this job's going to be different. I hope that this week in my marriage will actually be a turning point. We're gonna turn the corner here, right? I hope that this coach will really make me the athlete that I need to be. I hope that this opportunity or that this church will be the one that really changes me, that this person or this opportunity. But I think when we speak, a lot of us speak with a type of uncertainty that's not in the biblical definition of hope. There is certainty, right? You speak about the hope of Jesus and the promises of God with a certainty that I think many of us are fearful of kind of communicating because we think maybe God won't come through. But here's what we know is that God is absolutely unchanging. We who have fled to take hold of the hope set before us may be greatly encouraged. So that when you do that, hey, you know what? Your life will be changed. What's the description? What is it going to be like if you live a life? Hebrews 6. We have this hope. It's what? It's an anchor for the soul. It's firm and it's secure. How many of us in this room need that? Need an anchor. We need to know that, you know what? It's in the Lord. My hope is in Him. Because what has He promised you? What has He promised me? He's promised me that, Frank, if I've begun a good work in you, you cannot lose your salvation. So if you have a bad week and you blow your lid, you haven't lost your salvation. You haven't lost your faith. You've had a bad week. Philippians 1:6 says, He who began a good work will be faithful to complete it. If there are 100 and the one goes away and that was my sheep, I will always leave the 99 and get the one because no one ever loses their salvation. That is an anchor for me. That is an anchor for you. Knowing that Noah was told, hey, look, there's going to be a massive, worldwide flood. I want you in the midst, it's going to be in the face of scrutiny and mockery, I want you to build a huge ark, right? And if I've told you this and you believe in my character, this is what's going to make you firm and secure. And he was made fun of and he was made fun of, and I'm sure Abraham and Sarah were made fun of. You're in your 90s and God said you're going to have a kid, whatever. And he was made fun of and he made fun of, and next thing you know, animals get into an ark. And then the rain starts coming, and then you know what? Being made fun of, it starts to kind of the volume goes down, and then they get nervous because what they relied on, right? What the world relies on, and for many of us, it's our abilities. It's my ability to know that I got a paycheck coming, and I know that I'm gonna have this amount of money in my retirement. And, I'm placing, in my ability to think, right? I place it in my spouse's ability to think. I place it knowing that my father is wealthy and I'm going to get a big inheritance. And you know what? When it really comes down to it, that's my security. Or, hey, my faith is in I have well-behaved kids, right? And they are, not as, knuckleheads like these other people. That's where my hope is. And it all shifts. And the writer of Hebrews knew this. And he says, you know what? You need an anchor. You need an anchor that is firm and secure. Because implicit in this passage is this idea. That what you hope for hinges on what you hope in. So what is it? What is it that you in your life, you hope in? Because the tendencies, I think all our tendencies, for those of us that know Christ, is to go back to our old lovers, if you will, to the places that we used to go, to the things that we know through the way we used to live life. But what happens When we do that and we go back to those places, is that life changes. Circumstances change. People die suddenly. You know, markets fluctuate. And what you thought you had in 2008 is not what you have in 2012, is not what you have in 2018, and you don't know what you're going to have in 2022. And if your hopes are in money, or your hopes are in, you know, in people, if you will, like that, you have hope in these people because this is what you want, because this is ultimately what you're hoping for. What's going to happen is you will become more fragile, and each year you'll become more fragile. You know what's going to happen is, yeah, you may have seasons of growth, but that tank is going to get depleted. And you're going to feel thin, and you're not going to know what to do with it. And, you know, when Hebrews was written, there was a massive, massive persecution going on. And, you know, the Christians are asking themselves, okay, what can we know that we know that we know? And when you look back on the faith of our saints and the faith of the ancients, it says, you know, seasons of your life will change, you know. You'll have high school and you'll be good at certain things, and then you go to college, and then you'll, you know, have maybe a time in your 20s and 30s and 40s, and life will change. But if you want to be firm and secure, please diagnose where your hope is. I mean, what do you have certainty about? Because, you know, this type of certainty can go past logical certainty, if you will. I mean, it would make sense, kind of using my other example, that my faith could, I could become cynical. I've known, that I could lose my salvation. So if you were to think, Frank, over time, you're a pastor, you're hearing what people have to say, their struggles, you're going to get cynical. And you know what? Over time, yeah, this is a gig, but we could see you losing your faith. In other words, denouncing salvation. But what the scriptures tell me is no. He who began a good work will be faithful to complete it. And you know what you need to have, Taylor? Moral certainty. Moral, not hope that you still have faith. Not let's see what happens in 30 years. No. Biblical hope is a certainty that surpasses what? Logical certainty. It surpasses, you know, if I go 60 miles an hour and I'm going 60 miles, I will get there in 1 hour. It surpasses that. It surpasses this kind of logical way in which we do life, right? If all dogs go to heaven, then my new English bulldog / beagle, my beagle coach, will go to heaven, right? Logical. No, it's greater than that. I have a confidence, a certainty, because of the promises of God, that even when I utilize all of my abilities and I am through with my faith, you know what I have? God. He's not through with my faith. And he says, I promise you, I swear by my very self, you will not lose your salvation. You will never lose your salvation. So do you want hope? That's what you can have hope in. That is a firm anchor, right? That is firm and secure. So you know what? Regardless of who's our president, regardless of who has the House or who has the Senate, regardless of who has the, you know, is the Supreme Court justice, regardless of who's the governor or senator, of what job you have, of what girlfriend likes you, here's what we have. Here's our anchor. This is what we would rely on. Now, I know some of you are saying, well, Frank, the pushback on this is, well, you know what? I have trusted him, right? I have hoped in him for this. I have, you know, I have given him this marriage I have. I have given him the finances that I have. I have given him, you know, the kids that I have. I want to just give you two things that I think are helpful for kind of working through that. One is this. Your story isn't over. It's not. When is the story, if you will, over? Or when do the credits start coming, if you will? With God, it says, well, when everything's made right, when the crooked is made straight, when the rough places are made plain, that's when, quote, the story, you know, we kind of live on in glory. So here's what we know. If everything is not right, then it's not the end. What if you knew that and believe that? So that if you place your hope in God for things that he has promised, then he will fulfill it. Maybe not in the exact way you want it fulfilled, but he will fulfill that promise. Your story is not over. He is not through. Until all things are made right, that's when kind of, you know, hey, the proof is there. And so for some of you that, you know, hope has not been realized yet, I get it. But I also want to say, and this is what we're going to get into a little bit, sometimes we hope for things that God hasn't promised us. Sometimes you say, God, okay, I'm going to place your hope, my hope, in you for this. I will get pregnant. I will, look this way. I will have this type of health. And we need to be reminded that your hopes can sometimes, I mean, your hope is in the promises of God. But sometimes your hopes are not in line with what Scripture promises. So if you want to know what God promises, you've got to read the Bible. You got to read the Bible, because here's what God says. I promise you salvation. And once you are saved, I promise you that right then you can live a full life. You will be fully alive. I've come that you might have life and might have it abundantly. And here's how he describes some of that life. Praise the Lord with all I got. I'm going to praise the Lord and be so happy, Psalm 150. And then he says it's going to look like this. Blessed or alive or happy are those that mourn. Blessed are those that are persecuted. So that means that if you are alive in Christ, according to the Beatitudes, and Richard read those right on the hill, and I got to see right where he said it, and you know, he fed the 5,000 right there, and he's looking at, you know, into the beautiful Sea of Galilee, and he's thinking, blessed are those. And they had them all on this kind of like the church that they built right there on the banks of the Sea of Galilee. You know, blessed are you when you mourn, for you will be comforted. And there's a lot of people that won't mourn because they think that's not part of the Christian alive life, the promises of God. No, that is a promise. Blessed are you when you mourn. You will be comforted. Blessed are you when you what? When you step out in the world, at your school, at your work, and you are persecuted for your faith. Some of you will never be persecuted. And so you think, where's the blessing of God? Well, you've got to what? You've got to be willing to be persecuted. That's a promise of God. I mean, there is a reason that every single time, and I said this a lot lately, but every single time anyone died or was beaten or whipped for their faith, the faith grew. Imagine, if you will, your hope in the promise of God, and you were there in the first century, and you watch your dad take a whipping from a Roman general. Imagine, you know, you see it, and your dad's there, and he's helpless, half naked, and he's just getting whipped. And they're saying to him, just deny him. Just recant your faith. Deny your faith. And you see your dad shut his mouth and say, no way. That's my Lord. And he's whipped. Imagine what that would do to a 12, 14, 16-year-old daughter or son who sees her dad takes that for the Lord. Blessed are you. And then for a dad to sit down at the table and for his kids to come to him and say, Dad, I cannot believe you took that. Your faith is real, Dad. Help me have faith like that. Dad, how can you step out like that? And he says, well, here's what I know. You know, Jesus, his good buddy John told me that blessed are those that are persecuted. Blessed are those that mourn when they feel the weight of the world. So I'm sitting there in the Garden of Gethsemane, and then right up the road is kind of the Mount of Olives. And here comes Jesus kind of from the Jericho Road down into Jerusalem. And you know what Jesus does? He comes down into the city and he sees the city and his heart breaks. And what does he do? Jesus starts weeping. Jesus started weeping for the city. I mean, that is a beatitude. Blessed are those that mourn. And so when we hope for things that God hasn't promised us. Now, let me just say this. This does not mean that we don't have desires that we give to God. But he doesn't promise us, you know, kids. He doesn't promise us riches. Because if Jesus and, you know, Paul, human, you know, example, are two big examples that we have, neither one of them had a family, right? And neither one of them were wealthy, right? So that's not... that, you know, that's not what is promised to us. We can desire those things to use those for the Lord, but sometimes we do hope for things that God hasn't promised. And I wonder if we begin to ask ourselves the question this week in preparation for Christmas Eve and kind of walking to Christ's birth. Ask yourself the question, you know, really, what are you hoping in to get what you are hoping for? What is it? If you're honest with yourself, what is it that you are hoping in to get what you are hoping for? And maybe more poignantly is this, who is it? What are the ways right now that you are relying in yourself? You know, one of the ways in my life that I know I'm relying on self is when I stop praying. And my prayers become canned. Prayerlessness. Who? I'm relying on self. You know, prayer, reading scripture, but prayer, I would say, is one of the most, is one of the greatest acts of dependence that we can do as Christians. And Paul says, will you please pray without ceasing? How's your prayer life? That would be a good diagnostic tool. What are you hoping in for what you are hoping for? Or who are you hoping in for what you are hoping for? What if we begin to claim the promises of God and live those out with a type of certainty? Let's just take the promise of God. You know, when he says, the fields are wide unto harvest, but the laborers are few. You know, he says, look, if you will live a life of faith, of sowing seeds. Watch me use you to gather people together. So that's one of the great things about people who are just saved. They have this certainty, right? They have this zeal. And they do things with a confidence that I think a lot of us lose. But I love to see it in youth group. When a kid comes to know the Lord, and he is sold out, and you go to camp with him for a week, and you just watch it. They don't care what anybody says, the way they look. When you see a kid have certainty in what God has done and then what God will do through just sharing their faith, they share it like mad. They're not nervous because they have moral certainty. It's not a hope that, like, I hope. No. Now, maybe the person I'm sharing with won't receive Christ, but who cares? You know, God is going to use me to bring people to himself because he tells me that the fields are wide unto harvest, but there's no laborers. And so if I'm one of the few and there's all these people out there that he wants to bring to himself, well, of course I'm going to be used. What if we thought about the promises of God that way? I tell you what, I think your tank would be filled up. And I think your emotional and spiritual confidence, the way in which you are speaking to your wife, speaking to your kids, speaking to your father and your mother. You know, when you are right, when that hope, when you're hoping in him for his purposes, because I think what happens is that when you start hoping in God, your hopes change. Jesus didn't care about money. He didn't care that he had a house, a 4-2, and he was in the right school district. He just didn't care about that stuff. Because who was he hoping in? His father. That's all he cared about. He didn't care what anybody else thought about him. And so when his hope was in his father and that relationship, then you know what? His hopes just, he just looked out at people. Because like we talked about last week, I mean, the great book by Tim Keller. It's the beauty of self-forgetfulness. You will forget self when you start putting your hope in him. And I tell you what if Christmas at Westtown was a certainty, a hopefulness that drives us, right, all the way to Christmas morning? I think if we do that, then we will be edified and we'll be grown as a church, as a congregation. And so as we hear that, I wanted you to get ready for this, for the Lord's Supper, because we're coming to take the visible gospel. And we're coming, and so when you stand up and you receive it, you come forward, you're publicly proclaiming, hey, my hope is in him. And maybe you just really need to be reminded. You feel beat down by the world, and you need to, in a real way, this morning, as you take the elements, I'm proclaiming along with everyone in this room, hey, my hope is in him. And it's a tangible way for you to be reminded, but also to be challenged by everyone in this room who decides to take it. No, this is where my hope is. It's in nothing else except for what he has done for me and then now what I get to do. So let's pray right now and ask God to help us have hope, certainty in him. Father God, you are good. And hope means a lot. Hope can drive us. And if we know that our hopes will happen, they will be realized. God, the way we do everything will change. I know that. Teach me not to put my hope in the performance of a sermon or the performance of a church, but in your performance and what you've done for me. It's just in you. And then God, all my hopes will transform and I'll see the world like you see it. So God, we thank you for Jesus and that he has forgiven us and he has given us this hope. God, may we be changed because of your word and your spirit. In your name, amen.